good to see you again this day. Appreciate those that have taken time and opportunity to attend with us. Especially if you're a visitor, we're glad that you're here and want you to feel like an honored guest. We appreciate your attendance. I had announced this morning the topic for tonight, and I appreciate Patch trying to choose some songs that would also tie in with this as we focus our mind now about giving God praise and glory and thanks. Let me turn this on. That's operator error there. Being thankful to God in all things. You know, there are many things that we often think about giving God thanks for, such as Christ or the church, maybe our families or other blessings in life, perhaps forgiveness of sins, which is very, very important, obviously. Salvation is not possible without it. These are things that we often will thank God about because they're always on the forefront of our mind, and we need to thank Him for it. Don't get me wrong. The Bible tells us to be thankful in all things. But as I mentioned this morning, there are some things that maybe we forget to thank God for. And so we'll talk about being thankful in odd things tonight. Not that those things are actually odd themselves. But maybe when it comes to an examination of our prayers, they are odd because they're often forgotten. Not maliciously, I believe, or willingly, but they just happen to be left behind. And so we want to focus on some of those things tonight. Before we do, let us go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. I want us to see that Christ is our pattern for being thankful. Matthew 26 verse 27 here, as He was instituting the Lord's Supper for the first time, there we see in verse 27 that He took the cup and He gave thanks for it. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Here the Lord is giving thanks for the fruit of the vine. In John chapter 11, John the 11th chapter, in verse 41, John 11, 41, here He has raised Lazarus from the dead. And in John 11, verse 41, it says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. What I'm pointing out here is that almost at any instant or any occasion, Jesus could often be found thanking God for certain things that would take place or certain events, whether it was the Lord's Supper or whether it was raising someone from the dead. He says, I thank You, God, for that. We know that there are examples in Scripture where He went at night to offer prayer unto God, and the Bible says He did so all night long. I mean, that's amazing to me when you think about it. You know, I would love to have an audio recording of one of those prayers, that I might know what He says to His God and what He was asking Him, what He was thanking Him for, all those various things that would have been included in such a prayer. Wouldn't that be interesting to hear that kind of prayer that would go on for maybe 8 hours on end? It's amazing. He is our pattern for offering prayer unto God and being thankful to Him. Notice in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, the very heavens themselves offer thanks unto God. They are in a full fellowship with God. They are in His literal presence. And they still find Him to be great and mighty and worthy of all thanks. In Revelation chapter 4, there verse 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And so there's part of that heavenly scene where these creatures just offer this thanks unto Him over and over and over again. In Revelation 7, Revelation 7, verse 11, it says, the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, notice, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We ought to be thankful individuals as we see heaven is towards God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would turn with me there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. There it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks. Their lives should be characterized by prayer. Verse 17, the verse before it says to pray without ceasing. That would be an integral component of our lives. To pray without ceasing. Just like someone might say of someone that you know, that guy, he plays basketball all the time. Well, we know that he would take time to go and eat dinner and he would sleep. But the idea is that characterizes his life. He plays basketball all the time. And God is saying that ought to be a character of our lives, that we pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. That we offer God the thanks He deserves. Now, thanksgiving just means an expression of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. That is what we ought to have. So what are some things that we might forget to thank God for? We need to be thankful to God for trials. Now, that's something that probably doesn't come first to our mind when we think about thanking God for various things. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And notice verses 2 and 3. There it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, He who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There's that wisdom that we might need to have patience during that trial. And he says it will be given to you. All you have to do is ask for it. But count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, there's a lot of trials that we may create or put upon ourselves because of sinful living. And that's not what we're talking about here. These are trials that he says that you just fall into. You're not looking for it. But there it is. And there it comes. You fall into it. Count it all joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." So he says that, you know, in this you greatly rejoice. That is, it's something that can produce joy in you, though we understand at the moment it might grieve you. But verse 7 says it has an effect. There's a purpose for it. "That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Yes, trials can bring about blessing. We ought to thank God for those. They can make us better people. You know, I was talking with Julie the other night about some of these points, and I said, "Julie, would you say that this pregnancy you're going through is a trial or a blessing?" And we both said together, almost in sync, "Both." It's both. You know, without that trial, there wouldn't be the blessing of being given the opportunity by God to have an instant family, essentially. And we're thankful for that. We genuinely are very thankful for that. Though every day that goes by, she gets more and more miserable. It's just harder and harder for her to get out of bed and to do anything really at all. It's a struggle to even go to the doctors. But it's a blessing. And we count it a joy to be able to go through this. You know, I remember it was probably about a month or so ago in our Bible class, Sister Nancy, she was feeling shy about maybe mentioning this during class, but I'm thankful that she did. When she mentioned that her trial has helped made her better, made her stronger, and she thanks God for it. You know, I had another Christian, a younger Christian, come up to me and said, "You know, that comment made such an impression on me." meant so much to me. You see, those things wouldn't have been there for her hadn't she gone through those trials. And for her to be thankful to God for them. I think about Joseph. You know, I was able to meet with Kayla and Jamie the other day, and we studied about Joseph and the trials that he went through and how he became a slave when he had great freedom before and abundance and wealth. He became a slave, and then later on he became a prisoner. And yet in all of that, he never turned against God. And rather, he always gave God thanks. When dream came to him, he said to the other prisoner, he said, "Don't you know that interpretations belong to God?" There he is giving glory to God. Though look where he's at in a difficult trial. But those trials were used by God to mold him, to make him into the man he would ultimately become. And he would be a great servant for God when he's put in the proper place. Second in command to Pharaoh. When was the last time we thanked God for some of our trials? That testing by fire that makes us better. We need to thank God for them and count it joy, realizing that there's a lesson to be learned in this. As the old saying goes, whatever doesn't beat you or defeat you only makes you stronger. And that's true. When was the last time we thanked God in times of loss? Not perhaps for the loss itself, but what we learn from the loss. The lesson that is taught from the loss of perhaps even a loved one or a family member. You know, if they were a faithful Christian, then we learn that they're in Abraham's bosom. They're okay. And we ought to thank God for that. You see, it's in those opportunities that often everything becomes very spiritually clear. We realize what life's really all about. And that's about making it to the next life. To be in heaven one day. Heaven becomes very real in those types of moments. In times of loss. And it reminds us that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are we preparing ourselves? What if they weren't a faithful Christian? I realize it's much more difficult to be thankful in that time. The heartache that comes along with that. And it's appropriate for us to grieve. No one's saying that we ought to put on a smiley face as we walk into a funeral. No, we're not saying that at all. But there again is lessons that can be learned from that loss. It reminds us that life is short. And we've got to be serious about our soul's condition and get ready before God. But in Luke chapter 16, this is one thing that if there's anything that would give me comfort, because I've lost family and loved ones that weren't right before the Lord, and it's painful. It's very painful. But there's something that is taught to me from Luke chapter 16. I know what my family members' last cry would be, and it would actually be for me. It would be for others that they know and that they love and their soul. Now, Luke chapter 16, here we read of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man ended up in torments. And he just wanted a drop of water that he might be cooled from this torment for just a moment. You read that in verse 24. But Abraham said, "It can't be done. There's a great gulf that is fixed between us and you," verse 26. And so the very next thought that this lost man had was for his family. Verse 27. "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you'll send him, that is send Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.'" You see, that was that man's last recorded thought here, essentially. He was in torment. And he was thinking, I just want my family to be warned of this place. And that's why any gospel preacher worth his salt, if he happens to preach a funeral for one that was in a lost state or one that was not faithful to God, he ought to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what that family member would want his family to hear. To hear the truth so that they wouldn't go to that same place. And if there's any comfort at all that's offered to me, it's in this right here, knowing that my family still cares for me and hopes to never see me ever again. They don't want me to go to that place. They rather their will for me would be to live according to the will of Christ, serve Him with all that I got, that I might go to heaven when I die. We ought to be thankful for the lessons that we might learn in times of loss when things become very clear to us spiritually. What about being thankful for Christ's work in others? Did you ever notice that this was something that Paul did constantly when he would write these epistles to these churches? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Here he says this. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." He said, "I'm bound to this. This is the way I have to. I can't think of being any other way. I'm bound to thank God always for you." And thus Paul did. He did that. In other places, we can look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. Here he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Here we see Paul now being thankful for Christ's work in the brethren in Rome. When was the last time we've paused in our prayer to thank God for His work in others? Those that are faithful, those that are serving Him. Do we thank God about some of the brethren in Moldova? Now, they have it a lot more difficult. I mean, we've got it easy compared to them. The struggle and the trial they must go through just to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. We've got it easy. Do we thank God for their work for Christ Jesus, or for them and others in Philippines, or in Puerto Rico, or other parts of the world in difficult areas? You know, that's one thing when I think about Toby. It always brings a smile on my mind, because that was one thing he always, when he'd lead a prayer here for the congregation, he'd thank God for the preachers that are around the world, they're standing for the truth and teaching the truth in other areas. You know, there are certain individuals where we can conjure up memories and we can think about, you know, that was characteristic to them. They'd be thankful to God for these types of things. How about us? Is there others that maybe we can even think about in our own congregation? I mentioned James this morning. You know, and indeed, Christ's work in him. If you knew James from before, he's quite a different character. He truly has changed. He's become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there's others that we can think of here as well that are like that. What about in times of chastisement? Times when we're rebuked. You know, often that's the thing that makes those hairs on the back of your neck bristle up. You know, when someone, how dare they talk to me that way? I mean, we got to put our pride down, put our guard down, and realize that when we look at the Bible, actually rebuke is a good thing. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Rebuke when it is necessary, when it is due, is a good thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And notice what is said here. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. Here it says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Now, every now and then I'll listen to the radio. It seems to be, as time goes on, less and less I do that. But sometimes there's some songs that are pretty catchy, you know, and it can lift you up for a moment, give you maybe a little emotional high for just a moment. But then that goes away. But here the Bible says that it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. You see, because the rebuke of the wise can have the effect of changing me forever. Not just for a moment. But actually making me better. Correcting error within me. And purifying my life. Not just a momentary fix like a song can do. But a lifetime fix. A lifetime change. And often it takes a rebuke for it to get through our thick heads, right? Often it takes that for it to actually resonate with us. When you read some of the prophets of old, the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, you see much of their preaching and teaching involved that. In fact, Paul even commands Timothy to continue in that line, right? Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because he knows the power that can be involved in that. Have we maybe paused to think about a time where a brother or sister said, "Hey, I need you to sit down for a moment. And I need to talk to you." And you can tell they're serious. And you know what's coming. But then what they share with you, you say, you know what, they're right. They're dead on. They're dead on. And have you then paused and later on to thank God for that brother or sister or that moment, you see, that took place where you heard what you needed to hear? We need to thank God for those things. Those are important things in life. What about being thankful for His creation? Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Are we thankful for the beauty that exists within His creation? You know, I think it was probably a year or two ago I did a couple lessons on the Song of Solomon. And I found it very interesting that when he described love, described the beauty of love between husband and wife, that he used elements of his creation. He talked about the gazelle, he talked about the valley, talked about the lily of the valley. He talked about pomegranates and fruits and various other things. Doves. Why would he use those things? To illustrate love. Because God's creation is beautiful. That's why. And it's a great illustration to use to describe love. God's creation is beautiful. And we ought to thank God for it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it is a teacher. Now we know it doesn't instruct us in the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't tell us how we might worship Him in spirit and truth. But it does reveal to us that there is a Creator when we look at the creation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." The things that He made, the things that He formed, it reveals that He does exist and that He is. We ought to be thankful for even the various seasons. You know, it's interesting, when we're in a season sometimes, or in a drought, that's the time we're very thankful for rain, right? We pray for rain. Often when we're in a lot of rain, then we're thankful for another time, when it's drier, right? Can you imagine what it would be like if it just rained all the time? We'd be flooded, wouldn't we, eventually, if there would rain without any ceasing of it. What if it never rained at all? Well, then we'd be perpetual deserts all over the earth. So God's seasons are put in the proper place and the proper order, and they all work about for our good. The producing of harvest and the producing of production that we might be able to make a living and earn a living. All these things are incredibly important. And God is behind them all. He is the designer of them all. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for snow, even though that might start to be wearing down. But it's in those times where you don't see it for a while, right? Then you see it and you say, boy, that is so beautiful. Just that blanket of white laying out there. It's interesting. You should try this. Get a concordance when you go home and look up the word snow. See how many times it's in the Bible. It's actually in there more times than you think. And how it talks about its beauty. Look up the word snow. Are we thankful for God and His creation? What about for opportunities to give? Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And let's look at a time in the Old Testament where we see Jews that were giving from a willing heart. They, we understand, had a tithe and had to put aside a certain amount at certain times. But here's an occasion where they gave willingly. And I want you to see their attitude in which they did. In 1 Chronicles 29, notice with me starting in verse 6. It says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 denarics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. You know, there is a blessing we receive in return when we give, and that's exactly what the Lord said, that the Apostle Paul quoted, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 38. Luke 7. Excuse me, Luke 6. Luke 6, 38 is what we're looking for. Luke 6, 38. There it says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, we understand he's not talking about, you know, if you give $1 to the collection plate, well, here's going to be $2 that magically appears in your bank account. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the idea of the blessing that it will be to you in the end. How it will benefit you spiritually and benefit you physically as well. God is not negligent, he is not unaware of what it is that we give. And if we do it with a willing and cheerful heart, and if our giving manifests an element of trust in Him. And what I mean by that is that, you know, when we give, is it truly a sacrifice? Is it something where we say, you know, it sure be nice to have that. You know, I could probably put it to use over here in my life. But instead, I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord because I trust in Him to provide for me and to continue to provide for me. You know, there's a blessing in that. There's a certain lean upon not on your own strength or your own bank account, but upon the Lord. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that's not bought, but a blessing that is given. Are we thankful to God for our opportunities to give? What about God's mercy? You know, over and over again in the Psalms, it says that God's mercy endures forever. When was the last time we thanked God for being merciful? You know, mercy, defined by Webster, is forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation. Now, what that means is this. Is that we might be provoking God through sinful behavior. And He has every right to punish us, every right to destroy us. But He's patient. He suffers long, 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's merciful. When was the last time we thanked God for showing us mercy? and not punishing me according to my sins. The psalmist even talked about that verbatim. He could have destroyed me, but he didn't. I praise God for that. Because I know there was times in my life where I was a flat-out rebel, a scoundrel. I did a pretty good job hiding that from my folks, too. And you know, there's others that have shared with me in private about times in their life where they were in complete rebellion to God. And if He wanted, we could have perished in those moments. But thank God for His mercy that endures forever, that He allowed us time to come to our senses and to repent, to change. Thank God for His great, abundant mercy. We need to be thankful to God even in times of sadness. Have you ever stopped to think that gladness would not be so good if we hadn't our own sadness? The other end of the spectrum? We wouldn't be able to appreciate gladness as much without knowing how bad it could be at times. It's in those times of sadness that He wants us to turn to Him. You know, I've given this advice to others because it was given to me in time of when I was depressed. It was told to me, spend time in the Psalms. Spend time in the book of Job, where there you read of people that were depressed, people that were downcast, and you learn how they handled it with the help of God. That is some of the best advice that's ever been given to me. And it's always worked. Always worked without fail. When I'm having those down weeks or those down moments, that's where I'm reading in my Bible. That's where I'm concentrating. And it has that power. The gospel has the power to lift me out of that. To bring me out of that as I see these individuals that continue to have faith in God through their time of sadness. And it's often in those times of sadness that we get stronger in our faith, in our service to God. And last for tonight, when was the last time we thanked God for things we often take for granted? Notice with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25. Paul is preaching to the Athenians here in this context. And he's talking to them about the God they didn't know, which was the one true God. And he says in Acts 17, 25, he says He's not worshipped with men's hands. That is, He doesn't need to be put into idol form. He says as though He needed anything. Notice, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God has given that to us. Life, breath, and all things. When was the last time we thanked Him for things that we lean so heavily upon, but yet often forget to thank Him for, like our eyes, our ears, our legs, our hands? And when we actually look at the Scripture, we see that those are things that He controls. Those are blessings that He gives. And they're so important to us, aren't they? I mean, think about it. We wouldn't be the people we would be if we didn't have these blessings that we take for granted. I mean, what if I was a mute? I couldn't be a preacher, could I? What if Patch lost his arms? He'd be an entirely different person, wouldn't he? And he wouldn't be a carpenter anymore. If Tim lost his sight, and we already know what the Bible says about the blind leading the blind. It doesn't work too well. We would be completely different people if we didn't have these blessings that we often take for granted. Our lives would be completely changed. And so we owe God the credit and the thanks due for who we've become today, because He's allowed us to have some of these blessings. And these blessings are worth more than almost any amount of money that you could imagine. I mean, what if someone said, if you give me your legs, I will give you $10 million. I'll give you $20 million for your eyes. Would you take that? I don't know about you, but I know I certainly wouldn't. Those things are worth more to me than money. Those are things that we would say are priceless. We don't want to give up. We'd like to keep them. And it is God that gives us those things, you see, and blesses us with them. There's many individuals that don't have some of those very things on that list right there. And so, we ought to be thankful for these. Like I said, these are things that are not odd because, you know, they're strange. Actually, they're rather quite normal. But maybe they're odd when we actually examine our prayers because we forget to name these things by name. We forget to thank our God for these things. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before your throne at this time with great thanksgiving in our heart and honor and praise for who you are and how you've allowed us to be who we are today. Dear Father, we know often in life we can become overwhelmed by life's circumstances and discouraged by them. Oftentimes it's very easy to become pessimistic and to overemphasize the negative that takes place in our lives. And dear Father, we are thankful for your word that can pull us out of that, that can remind us of all the many blessings that we do have. Dear Father, we are thankful for Christ. We're thankful for His church. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins and salvation. But dear Father, help us always to be thankful for these other things as well, knowing that these are blessings that we often forget to petition you about. But they remind us how good you've been to us. Dear Father, we're thankful for the ability to walk and talk, to see, to hear. And we're thankful, dear Father, for those abilities and blessings. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to give and how you bless us with jobs that allow us to have an income where we might be able to share with others and to be generous. We're thankful, dear Father, for those dark hours of trial, those times of sadness and times of loss, those times that bring us low, that we might be brought closer to you, closer to your will and to your word, and that we might be made stronger thereby. Dear Father, we are also thankful for our brothers and sisters that take time to encourage, to rebuke us, and to set us on a straight path. And we pray, dear Lord, that their words would be according to truth, and that we would heed them, and that we would change our lives and be better for you. Dear Father, we are thankful for the beauty of your creation. We're thankful for the season that we have currently experienced. And we pray, dear Lord, for the one to come and those after that, and that we would continue to look at your handiwork and know that it declares your glory. And dear Father, we are very thankful for each other, and that we pray that we would not take each other for granted, knowing that there are few that seek to follow your will. As Peter described it, dear Father, we have like precious faith, and we pray that we would treasure that, and that we'll continue to serve you together in this community. Thank you, dear Father, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you become one? Submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of them. You see, prayer is a blessing that's given to a Christian. We actually learn in John chapter 9 that God cannot hear the prayers of sinners. John 9:31. Prayer is a blessing given to a Christian. It's our ability to talk to our God, as we've just done. It can be yours when you obey the gospel of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've fallen away, you've not served Him as you ought to do, then would you repent and make your life right and serve Him once again? And we hope these words have stirred you to greater service for your Lord, to greater service for the one who died for you and has given you all blessings. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high.